Good morning.
Good morning, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you. What a beautiful song that we've just... Let's open our Bible from the book of 1 Peter. First Peter, I'll read chapter number 1, verses 10 to 12. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, trembling, fearful, knowing that we are coming before the Holy God. Even though we are privileged to call you Father, you are God and you are awesome. And you are the creator of all things. And you deserve all the glory, all the honor, the majesty. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That through him, O Father God, Lord, we are counted as your children. Holy Spirit, we thank you for you quicken our hearts and our mind, that when we hear the voice of God the Father, we respond. You help us and remind us of who we are. We thank you, we bless your name. Lord, as we get into your word, it is my prayer that Father, you speak to us. You instruct our hearts, you stretch our minds, but also, Father God, you will prepare us that, Lord God, we will be indeed the doer of your words, so that, Lord, we might show forth of your glory in all things that which we do. In Jesus' mighty name I have prayed, amen. Here's what Peter is saying in chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verses number 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were saving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things unto which angel long to look. I'll stop right there. That's what Peter is saying to us this morning. If I may give you a little bit of what we did from the verse and chapter, Peter has shown us the beauty of salvation that which we got through Christ Jesus and how we have acquired it through him and his work. And the verses that which we would like to look, it's not so much far away from the very theme of salvation that which he has been dealing with from the preceding verses. Only that here, Peter tried to give us some sort of evidence, a base of where we get our faith from, how we can trace it all back. That's what he's dealing with as he speaks to these aliens and these believers who are going through hard times, and he's encouraging them and he's telling them that the salvation that which you have is far way better than even what you are going through or what you are about to go through in your life. I would like to title this message that Ancient Word, Timeless Truth. Ancient Words, Timeless Truth. The text before us will give us about three elements that demonstrate that our salvation is profoundly great from start to the end. It is great in any way that which we can imagine and think, because what has gone on into what we have, it is something that which we boggles our minds. Number one, I'd like to show you the compelling evidence of our salvation. The compelling evidence of our salvation. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. He says, concerning this salvation, that which I've described in verse number 5, verse number 9, things that which I've explained to you, how it has happened to you, how you have received it, what has happened for you to acquire it in Christ. I am speaking to these things, but I want to bring you all the way back in terms of how these things have been played out. I want to explain to you the redemptive history of God, how God has been planning the whole issue of salvation of your life. And he brings in, first of all, the prophets. He said the prophets who prophesied about this grace were speaking these things for you. Prophets, who are the prophets? Number one, we need to understand that the prophets are people whom God raised himself, that they speak to people on behalf of God. Prophets speaks to people on behalf of God. God speaks to his prophets the thing that which his people want to hear, and then they speak, and then they present what God really wants his people to hear. And the Bible tells us right here that these prophets prophesied, they spoke about this grace. This is not someone's invention. This is not someone waking up one morning and says, you know what, there is a word called salvation and you need to save yourself from whatever it is. He says these are things that God has spoken through his prophet way back before you even acquire it. Saved from what? Why do we need salvation? First of all, we need salvation because we are sinners and hopelessly so. We have nothing in ourselves that can take us, can free us from what we are struggling with in our lives, which is called sin. God in Christ has saved us from sin. God in Christ has saved you and me from a common denominator called death. Anyone, if there's one thing that anyone fears, one thing that anyone will test in this world, is death. Through sin, God in Christ has saved us from that. And how has he done that? He says he has done that through the grace, something that which we do not deserve. You and I, we do not in any way have anything that we can stand before God and God still look at us favorably. God, through grace, something that you and I do not deserve, he has given us this salvation. And Peter is saying, these things, it was said by the prophets. Now, I'd like to give you just a nutshell of some of the prophets that which concern Christ. In fact, there are those who would argue that there are about 300,000 prophecy about Jesus. And most of those prophecies have been fulfilled. And some of those which are so prominent that you and I cannot argue, we have probably experienced them, we have seen them, or rather we can get into the scripture and see how these prophets play out, is the prophecy about his birth. Isaiah spoke about it. Isaiah said that a child has been given, a son, or rather a son has been given, a child is born amongst us, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. the government shall rest upon his shoulder. He speaks about Emmanuel, and we found the fulfillment of that even in the New Testament. When you read Mark, the Gospel, the Luke, you will find out that Christ's birth has been announced by angels, and surely through a virgin, just as Isaiah foretold, it's happening in there. Not only about his birth, but we also see prophecy about even his ministry. Genesis 3, even chapter verse number 15, speaks about a son of a woman destroying the works of the devil, bruising the head of a serpent. And we find even this in terms of the fulfillment in the New Testament. So many prophecies that which have spoken about Christ in terms of his birth, about his ministry, about his death and his resurrection. When you look about Exodus verse 12, verse 21 to 27, and the fulfillment which we found even in Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 7. Christ as our atonement, we see also in Leviticus in verse number 17 and verse number 11, and its subsequent fulfillment in Matthew 26 and verse 28. What about even Christ's death on the cross? It is also prophesied in Numbers 21 and verse number 9, and even its fulfillment, that which we see also in John verses chapter 3 and verse 14 even until verse number 18. What about his resurrection? There is also prophecies even in regards to that. You see in the Old Testament in Job chapter number 19 and verse 23-27, and even is subsequent in John chapter number 5 verse 24, and many other prophecies that speaks about Christ and his church and Christ, how he would come into the world to save humanity. And all of those prophecies literally points out to Christ and how Christ has fulfilled them. I think the best book that which we can literally do a very good study of the fulfillment of these prophecies would be Matthew, looking at the audience that which he's speaking to and what he's trying to bring across. Every time when you read Matthew, you find that this was in fulfillment of what the prophecy said about this man. So it shows that this grace and salvation literally is not something which is new. It's not something that which someone just make it up. God in time planned it. Amen. He planned it, and now he see it through, and even as we find it been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But how did they come about with that? He says they searched and inquired carefully. Why would they search something which God has given them? Perhaps, maybe, they'll think that which God has said to us that we should share these people, it is so beautiful, it is so marvelous. We desire also that, can we be part of what God has said that it will happen to humanity? Unfortunately, it was not so. They searched, inquire for us. We are the beneficiary, or rather, maybe the direct beneficiary of what the prophet prophesied about. This reminds me the story of Eve in Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15, when God gave out that the beautiful word of encouragement, that even though you have sinned, This is how this sin will be crushed. Fast forward to chapter number 4. Eve thought that the prophecy had been fulfilled when she says, "With the help of the Lord, I have born a son." In her mind, she thinks that this should be the son that which has been spoken of in verse number 15. Lo and behold, the son end up killing his younger brother, which upset what she thought is a prophecy. He says, these things, when they were inquired, the grace was to be yours, searched and carefully inquiring about these things. Number two, we need to understand that the central person of our salvation is Christ. The central person of our salvation is Christ. Notice with me in verse number 11, it says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. These prophecies would have been questionable if they had no exact target. But Peter indicates here that not only do the prophecies point out to a person in Jesus, but rather for the prophet to speak in such manner, they require the very Spirit of Christ to direct them what they ought to say. And the timing of the circumstances in which what they were saying will happen. So it's not only pointing to a person, but they would battle in terms of time. They would battle in terms of what will happen until the Spirit of Christ himself directed them not only about his sufferings, but also even of his glory. And I think the pattern is well put, because when you read Isaiah 53, 54, and as the prophet speaks about how this servant of God had to suffer to save his people, and the glory that comes thereof, it is proper. Because no glory can be enjoyed without the suffering. And I mean, it's fitting here, even as he speaks to these people who are going through tribulation, they are going through trouble, that yes, as you have seen even in Christ Jesus, who suffered, who went through all kinds of trial, who people do all manner of evil to, but endured. He endured those sufferings for the subsequent glory. I mean, he had to be born in weakness as a child of a woman. And in that society, they never had good things towards a woman. Let alone, this woman claims that she is pregnant and the man is not known. This is scandalous. This is something that, have you heard what has happened to that house? That young lady, she's pregnant, but yet she was betrothed to Joseph. And in fact, the Bible says, Joseph said, either because he was a good man and righteous man, he says, let me do this quietly so that I cannot shame her. And then he had to grow. He had to give trouble to mommy and daddy. He had to struggle. And not only struggle outside, the Bible tells us that even his own people inside, they could not understand him. His father and his mother would not understand him. His brother would not understand him. They would follow him, please, Can you tell Jesus, that mother and brother, they're outside, can you tell him he should come out? Says, no, my brothers and my mother are the one who hear and listen my words. The Pharisees couldn't understand him. The government of the day couldn't understand him. His own disciples couldn't understand him. So like the one says, oh, the Son of Man has to go to Jerusalem because that's where he would die. And Peter says, no, that won't happen. He said, get behind me, Satan. Tough calls, one after another. And walking towards his death. Dying on the cross. Understanding the mission. Even as he stands before the Father, says he prayed. I mean, have you ever prayed? 3 times the same prayer. Death is looming. He is in fear. The Bible says that even his own sweat comes as blood. This is real. This is coming to reality. He is crying the Father. Same prayer, same cry. He says, not my will, but your will, Lord. And he willingly goes on the cross. He dies. People calls his name, called names and shouted at him. Buried. And resurrection. The sufferings. You see, salvation costs. Maybe for you and me, you can say, oh, salvation does not cost me anything. I can assure you, salvation costs someone death. In fact, salvation costs a father giving out his son to die. An idea which is so ridiculous even today that people can stand and mock God. How can a good father give his only begotten son to die? That happened because you and I, in him, we are saved. The suffering that which he had to go through. So Peter sees their situation. He infuses about this truth. He brings about this truth about salvation. That this is not new. This what you're going through, God planned it. And if God planned it, even those who prophesied couldn't understand, so that you can understand it now, how much more you need to believe this God in your trouble, in your trial, that even in this, God can deliver you. But even if not, then there are subsequent glory that awaits you. How? On the basis of whom you have been saved. It says, the Spirit of Christ in them, indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and his subsequent glories. He had to wear that crown of thorn for him to wear the crown of glory. What is his glory? Friend, he is coming back, and he's not coming back as a baby in a manger, weak. He is coming as a lion. He is coming as a judge. He is coming to judge this world. He is coming in victory and in power. He is coming as a king who will reign forever and ever more. He is God. That is his glory. What is his glory? The glory of God is seen even as we proclaim his truth to so many people and coming to him in salvation. That is the glories of God. The glories of God is seen that he did not die in vain. We do not preach in vain. What we speak to people as he brings salvation, as he turned the hearts of a wicked man, a wicked woman to himself, God has been glorified. And my last point, a confirmation of our salvation. From verse number 12, he says, it was revealed to them. There was a revelation to them that they were saving not themselves, but you. Anything that have not been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things unto which angels long to look. So it says, please understand this. These prophecies, these stories of salvation, this truth about his suffering and his glories, it was revealed to them, to the prophets, that they were saving not themselves. Why is it that they need to be told that they are not saving themselves? Yeah, it makes sense, because the stories and the good news are so beautiful to them, so beautiful, so much that they even desire to experience them even themselves. But then there's something that which was told in their spirit through the Spirit of Christ, that which you are doing, you're not doing it for yourself, you are serving others, who when they will hear, then they will start to understand and believe. I mean, some of these prophets took about 700 years from when Isaiah and other prophets foretold them, and the fulfillment that which we found in the New Testament. Some of them have been fulfilled. Some of them are not yet been fulfilled, and looking forward that they will be fulfilled. But in regards to the people who were saying them, they did not see it. They did not experience it. That was their struggle. The interface between what God is saying and the reality, and what they would wish what God is saying and them experiencing the reality. So they're saying, no, this which God is giving to them, God is revealing to them that they were saving not themselves, but you. Do you see even the spirit of servanthood here? Whereby you are not the beneficiary of what you are having, what you're experiencing, rather you're saving it for a next generation. Now suppose maybe these people decide that, you know, we'll keep these things to ourselves. We don't want to share. This is too good, and that kind of mentality. It's better that everyone lose. We lose, and those whom God says that they will receive this message and benefit from it, will lose. I mean, God is God. Probably maybe we could have heard still. But I mean, thinking from human term, probably maybe we couldn't have had this heritage. Because there is a passing on of a baton. Because what you see and notice here, he says it was revealed to them that they were saving not themselves, but you, meaning you the beneficiary, we the beneficiary, who are receiving. And not only they got it by themselves, because there's something here, it says, in the thing that have now been announced or preached to you, meaning there was also an intermediary, a person who have heard it, and then they are passing it on to them, who are the apostles. So that when they start as well inquiring about the prophecies about this man, and living with this man and seeing these things being fulfilled, if you read Acts chapter number 2, Peter attends to this. These are the things that prophet Joel talked about, and this is what which we are experiencing right now. This man Jesus, we are teased that he is the man that God promised that he will come. You have done to him in any way that you wish to do to him. But they did not stop. That which they saw, they handled, they smell, whatever they heard, they did not keep it to themselves. They shared with others. Friend, it's the same ancient truth that the prophets have talked about, the apostles have talked about, that you and I, who are now celebrating and enjoying the benefits of someone's, you know, faithfulness, are called also to be faithful in sharing the same truth even to the next generation. I mean, it's amazing because it says here that those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, meaning in preaching, God the Holy Spirit acted upon that preaching to bring about the change that which he desired, God himself, upon those who hear the preaching. Okay? He says, these things, even angels long. Oh, wait a minute, what is that? Oh, why the angel would long for those things too? Oh yes, they would long because they have been there with God for eternity when God would speak the prophets. And they wonder what plan that God has in terms of redemption for his people. They wonder how will that plan unfold. They wonder how will the people of God who are in sin respond to the plan of God. They long to see. Just as the prophets long to experience that which they say, the angels long to see what will happen when the plan of God unfold. The same truth that which we have hold on to, the same truth that which we believe that it will never change. How is it transmitted? It says through preaching, through proclamation, announcing, speaking about this thing, this person who has been prophesied, this thing that has been prophesied about. Do you know? We can miss it's just a generation. One generation that we can miss from teaching these things, that we can have a people who would walk away from Christianity. Today, the West is called post-Christian. I don't know, perhaps, maybe, probably, maybe there was lack in terms of being faithful in sharing the Word of God and passing it on. We can blame that today the state of Christianity has shifted is here in Africa and other part of the world. But if we are not perpetuating the announcing and the preaching and declaration of God's words to the next generation, chances are we can lose this. So the angel longs to see what God is doing through the act of redemption. Friend, may you hold on to this truth. May you preach it. Don't try to be innovative. Be a good messenger. Like these prophets. I mean, not these prophets of today, those with shiny suits and not tight suits, who just giving people numbers and say that they're prophesying. Those who tell lies for their own gain. Those who go about instead of building, they're breaking. We know them. They are saving themselves. In fact, Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruit. I mean, their fruit are everywhere. You know that these people, they're saving themselves. They do not save God in any way. when you hold on to the truth and declare the same, the Holy Spirit from heaven is the one who convicts and brings fruit over the work that we shall do. I mean, that's an encouragement for me as a pastor, for you as leaders and pastors. You're not there to change people. God does. You're not there to transform people. God's words does. God himself in his power does. You and I, let's not change the message. You and I, let's not try to be innovative. You and I, let's not try to be clever. Let's speak as it is. Get deep and dig deep into the word of God and speak it as it is. Oh, it sounds boring. It sounds like it's old-fashioned. It's okay, because it's not about you. It's about what the Holy Spirit does with what you trust with that God's words and doing it. May you be encouraged that these ancient words has got timeless value. May you go and share it as it is. May you be faithful that you will be the link for one generation to the next generation in declaring this truth. And as you do that, I pray God the Holy Spirit will do his part. As I trust even this morning that he's doing his part even in your heart as I'm preaching to you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We bless your name, for you are truly a good God. And thank you so much, Father God, for this truth that which we have seen, that indeed it is truth without error. It is truth that is sufficient. It is truth that is authoritative. It is truth, O Father God, Lord, that is sufficient. We thank you and we honor you for this truth. Just as we have seen from these pages, O God, Lord, may you help us to be responsible too. And that, Father God, as the prophets of old, we are responsible and pass it on and see it in action, O Father God, Lord, even in the New Testament through the apostles. May we also, Father God, in our generation, be the carrier of truth and being faithful to the bone. Because, Lord God, we know that as we do that which you have called us, O Father God, to do, you will act out, O Father God, as you have promised, that the Holy Spirit will reach out and bring salvation. What a marvelous drama it is in salvation. That, Father, even angels look and long for it. That even, O Father God, those who spoke it in old wish they could experience it. What a blessing we have today. That, Father God, we can rejoice in this truth and understanding that it's acting on us. We are the participant of what you're doing. May you be blessed. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.